Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, these are your people. We are yours. We're your treasure. We're the ones that you've called and filled, saved. We're your bride. We're your church. And what a privilege and an honor it is to be called by your name. Lord, may we know that in a deeper way today. May we be challenged to encourage others to come into your faithfulness, your loving kindness. And Lord, I thank you for the way you've used your word to teach us and to show us what it is that you've been up to all along. And so open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Open our hearts and our ears and our minds to see you, that you would unfold it for us. And then help us to have hearts to respond. Lord, I would pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you, and that what is said and done here would accomplish your kingdom purpose. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue our series in this month of September. I'm calling it Guarding the Treasure, Family Celebration Month, as we've been in our Sunday school time looking at our, what we call our new members class, but it's more than new members class, it's our family celebration class, so that we know about who we are, where we come from, where we're going, what we're doing. And the sermons have been intended to be a part of that, to embellish that. Speaking of embellishing, it looks like I'm going to go into October. So there you go. And if you've been around for any length of time, you shouldn't be surprised at all. But there you go. We're looking at what we call the pastoral epistles. Epistles, just a fancy word for letter. Letters to the pastors. Letters to Timothy and Titus, who were two of Paul's pastoral team. And he knows that he is about to die, going to be executed, and he writes these letters to them, telling them to do the most important thing, the task of the church. Evangelism is important, worship is important, a lot of things are important, study, teaching, and so forth. But in many ways, they come under the umbrella of the important thing that he's telling these guys to do. And we find it in this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, in your Pew Bible. It's page 1190. And we realize as we read these letters were written by a person to a couple of guys, and we realize we're reading their mail, but God has preserved it for us. God inspired Paul to write it down. It was God's words, and God inspired them to be saved for us. And so we're taking a look into this time frame back in the day when they were written and realizing that it is just as fresh and real and true today as the whole Bible is. And so though it's written to Timothy and Titus, it's written to us too. And that verse, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And that's the verse for all of these sermons. But I just want to remind you again, it doesn't take long. Read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, because they all go together. And some of the references are going to be from these other books, and you're going to understand that this is the thesis statement for all of it. Guard the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Now, last week or a couple weeks ago, we asked, what is the treasure? And you found out that the treasure is us, the church. And we talked about the fact that this treasure is beyond us, beyond this church building, but in all the believers. And beyond this point in time, 2019, almost 2020, but it goes all the way back and all the way forward. That's this treasure, the pearl of great price. And there's these verses. I'm going to read 2 Timothy chapter 1, 8, and you see part of it there on your screen. says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." Isn't that an amazing verse? All those times when he says he saved us and granted us grace through Jesus. And this was his plan from all of eternity. Eternity past, he knew he was going to do this. And as we saw a few weeks ago, the prophets, they were trying to see, what is God up to? Even the angels were looking, what is God up to? And it has been granted to us to see it. What an amazing time in which to live. But I want you to see another verse, and that is from 1 Timothy, or Peter. It says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, who saved us." Oops, I got that one wrong. There we go. Already, now there's 1 Peter. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Have you thought of yourself that way? A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He bought and paid for you. That's what makes you a treasure. It isn't us. It's him, the one who bought and paid for us and poured out his blood for us. And when he indwells us with his Holy Spirit, he says, "Now you are a special people." That's who you are. Colossians 3:12. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." It's an important verse. It's a pivotal verse there in Colossians. It's something that Paul says over and over again because God impressed it upon his heart to realize that he himself, whom you'd call the chief of sinners, had been chosen, called out, blessed with the Spirit of God and with a task. You are a treasure. It's so important that we realize that we're chosen, holy, and dearly loved. Because when we truly understand that, not to build up our own egos, but to understand what God is up to, then it makes what we do as a church, as people, as followers of Jesus, so much more important and so much more exciting as we see that he has been up to something in you. You are a treasure. So why does the treasure need to be guarded? This is what we looked at last week, and it's because there's an enemy who hates the treasure. You know that. I know that. There in 2 Timothy, he says, "And they may come to their senses," talking about these people who need to escape from the snare of the devil, having been called or been held captive by him to do his will. There's captives. There are people who are captives. And who are they? We looked at last week and seeing that they're all around us. People who've been held captive. And then we find out that we're held captive. It's the captivity is within us. But yet Christ is setting us free. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Romans 6:14. But learning what that really means is something. And then there are those who are captive among you, among us. I put up a bunch of names on the board, and it was a sobering sermon, if I can say so. And so we need to be guarded. The church needs to be guarded. His special possession, his bride, needs to be guarded and protected. And here's where I deviate just a bit. I ask, who are the guards? Now, if some of you, you know, in the Sunday school time, I let my lack of organization show. And we were talking about gifts and talents and so forth. And so now you, some of you have been looking at the chart that I gave you 3 weeks ago on, in the bulletin and said, he's supposed to do this one, and then this one. And I changed it last week. And I said, okay, I won't do that again. But you should have known I didn't mean it. So I've changed it again. This week was supposed to be, how do you guard it? But I've changed it for a reason, and you'll understand maybe a little bit more later. to say, who are the guards? One of the reasons I changed it is because I want you to see who the guards are before you find out how it is that you go about guarding, because some of you might be tempted to think that it's not me. I don't have to do that. That's the pastor's job, or that's the elder's job, or that's somebody else's job. But I want you to see who the guards are. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So who's the you of this passage? Some of you English majors, some of you who know how to parse a sentence and a verb and all of that. Timothy is. Who is the you? Paul has written this letter. He's the one who writes it. And whenever he says us, he's talking about he and Timothy. And whenever he says you, he's talking about to Timothy, because that's who he's talking to. When you're reading somebody else's mail, it's important to know who he's talking to. He's talking to Timothy. And I wonder about his resume. Any of you ever had to put a resume together, tried to make yourself look really good and all that? What's his resume? I'm going to be looking at a couple of different places in talking about this. Acts chapter 16 is one of those places. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to read it out loud, and you'll hear it in just a minute. But when we talk about his resume, we're talking about where he's from, about his family, his qualifications, and his experience. And I'm just going to turn there right now, Acts chapter 16. It says, they came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy. He's from Lystra. When we think about Lystra, you may or may not know the map, but I want to show it to you for just a bit. This is Paul's first missionary journey, and he leaves Antioch of Syria, and he makes this trip, and he goes up to Antioch of Asia, and then he comes back to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And there he is. One of the interesting things to me is if you step back a couple of chapters and look in chapter 14 of Acts, and you read the story and the account of this first missionary journey, and you find out that he is being pressured and hounded at every stop. Because it sounds really good, what he's preaching sounds really good, until he starts talking about the fact that the Gentiles, these non-Jews, can become part of God's family of faith. These Gentiles, these non-Jews, can become part of the treasure. And that doesn't sit well with the Jews who have been the treasure for a long time. And so they're upset and they drive him from place to place. But when he comes to Lystra, let me get it right there. When he comes to Lystra, there's also a lot of Gentiles there that are excited about it, and they hear this story about the gospel. And then there's a lame man that is there, and that lame man gets healed. And now these Gentiles say, wow, this must be the gods, Zeus and Hermes, who've come down from heaven. And so they start building a sacrifice for Paul and for Barnabas, and they run out there and they say, no, we're not gods. And fickle people, which we all are at times, they turn on them after a little while and beat them, and take Paul and beat him until they think he's dead, drag him outside of the city of Lystra. And he revives, and he gets up, and he goes back into Lystra, spends the night, and then he goes on the rest of his journey, and then he comes back to Lystra, and then goes, and then on his second missionary journey, he comes to Lystra again. Well, this Lystra is where Timothy's from. Why did I tell you all that? Because when we're talking about Lystra and we're listening to Timothy, it's interesting to read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul is writing this last letter to Timothy from Lystra, and he says, now you followed, this is chapter 3 verse 10, now you followed my teaching. Paul writing to Timothy. When did he follow his teaching? Well, we'll get there in just a minute. It's verse 2. Of Acts. But you followed my teaching and conduct and purpose and faith and patience and love and perseverance and, verse 11, persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. Timothy, you remember this one? Timothy, the young man who's from Lystra, I don't know if he saw, it doesn't say in the scripture, I don't know if he saw Paul beaten, but Timothy's mom and grandma are Jews, and they'd been part of the synagogue, and they'd gone and they'd heard, they would have heard Paul preaching, and they would have seen this all develop. I think this is the way it would have been, but whether they were actually there and saw it or not, Lystra's not that big, and when you have that big of an event that happens, they heard about it. And Paul says, and you saw all of this, and I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. And then he adds this little verse. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know that, Timothy, don't you? You know, the last reference to Timothy in the Bible is in chapter 13 of Hebrews. And it's a little footnote that says, and oh, by the way, Timothy's just been released from prison. Hope he can get a chance to see you. And so when Paul is writing to this young man from Lystra, and he references Lystra in his letter to him, he says, you know, I'm in prison and I'm going to die. It'll happen to you. That's part of his resume. He's from Lystra. His family, when we look back in Acts 16, it says, Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He comes from a mixed race, mixed background, mixed family background. That may not be as big of a deal today as it was before, but in Timothy's time, and with a Jewish mother, in the synagogue times, it's a huge deal. It's huge. And what are his qualifications? And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. He's a follower of Jesus. That's his resume. And Paul wanted this man, Timothy, to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. His qualifications is that he's a team member. Paul wanted to take him on the team. It's interesting there when he has Timothy circumcised, you know, there's people have said, well, why did he do that? Because he says in Galatians that you don't have to follow the Jewish principles. And he's simply saying if there is anything that you can do that is standing in the way of your faith and standing in the way of your testimony, just deal with it. But if they think by dealing with it, it's going to get you closer to God, don't deal with it. That's my way of putting it. Because it's interesting, Titus, the other pastoral letter, Titus is the one in Galatians who's a Gentile, who's a pastor, and he's the one who provoked this big discussion about whether they should be circumcised or not, because Paul said Titus doesn't have to be. He's a Gentile through and through. Timothy did. Just so that the gospel would be freely shared. Now here's the resume. And when I look at this resume, I wonder, have you ever put together yours? Maybe your epitaph or your what you want said about you at your funeral or whatever it is. Your resume, you're going for a job. Here it is. Here's where you're from. And now he's from mixed race. You know, there's a lot of people that have said they have things in their background that they think God couldn't use me because of. You know, there is nothing in your history that disqualifies you. Not only that, there is something in your history that might disqualify you to some that qualifies you in God's economy so that he can use you in a way that he couldn't use somebody else. So these family relationships, that's not a problem. The greatest qualification is to be a follower of Jesus. And what that means is not what your family was, not what you were, where you were from. It doesn't mean that you were from a Christian nation or that your family always went to church. But at some point, Timothy, who had the grandmother and the mother who were faithful and who taught him the scriptures, as you read the pastoral letters, you find out, at some point, Timothy himself said, I want to follow Jesus. That's the most important qualification. Has there been a point in your life where you said, I want to follow Jesus? Not, I want to be a member of this church. Not, I want to make my family happy. Not that I want to fit in. I want to follow Jesus. I'd encourage you to say, I want to follow Him. You know, there's people who were like myself, raised in a Christian home. There was never a time when we didn't go to church. My dad, being a pastor, may have had something to do with that. But nevertheless, there came a time when I had to say, I want to follow Jesus. And Timothy did. And then when his experience of becoming a team member, now most of us are not going to have to go through what Timothy went through to become a part of Paul's team. But what would you be willing to do? What would you be willing to do in order to follow Jesus and be a part of the team that he wants you to be a part of? What would you be willing to do? What would you not be willing to do? Why not? What is so important to you that you would hang on to it rather than follow Jesus and be a part of what he's up to? There is nothing more exciting than what God is up to. And it's not just for the young Timothys. It's for any age when you have an opportunity to say, I want to be a part of what God is doing. You know, there's a couple down at Willow Tree that checked themselves in. They decided they couldn't take care of each other, but they lived together, husband and wife, in Willow Tree down in Delta. And every time I go down and visit my mom, Chet raises, hey, Brother Dennis, how are you doing? I'm doing fine. How are you doing, Chet? I'm doing wonderful. Isn't God good? Yeah. He says, how did church go? I go there on Sunday. Every Sunday he's going to ask, how did church go? Did anybody get saved? Was there a worship time? Yes. Did you have a wonderful time? Well, praise God. And his wife is over there grinning, Miriam, and will shake her hand. And she says, well, I'll see you. He says, I'll see you later, here, there, or in the air. But I'll see you. He's a team member at Willow Tree, praying for the people that are there and sharing his faith with them. So that's Chet's resume, and that's Timothy's resume. What's yours? Well, the question, who are the guards? It's not just Timothy. All those who would be appointed teachers and elders and deacons. It's the leaders. And now you know that. If you've read the pastoral epistles, if you've read 1 Timothy, you know that chapter 3 is where we always go to talk about the qualifications for leadership for elders and deacons. We go there. In 2 Timothy, you find this verse, those things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul is saying, look, you need to pass this on to other leaders. If you go to Titus and you read the book of Titus in the first chapter, again, he's talking about, okay, I want you to go to all these cities, appoint elders, and I want you to, and here's their qualifications. I want you to have leadership. You would expect, when you're talking about the guards, or I would hope that you would expect, when you're talking about guarding the treasure, that he's writing to and about leadership. That's the job of the leaders. The job of the leaders is not to be in charge and to bully. The job of the leaders is to shepherd the flock and to protect from the wolves and to guide and direct and say, this is where God is going. Let's go there. And so when we look at the guards, he is talking about the leaders. He is talking to Timothy. He is talking to Titus. He is talking to, and there's a whole bunch of others, 14 of them, I think. He's talking about the ones that went in the past, the forefathers, and then Onesiphorus, and Crescens, and Titus, and Mark, and Tychus, and Prisca, and Aquila, and Erastus, Trophimus, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, Apollos. It was a bunch of them. It wasn't just Titus and Timothy. And I put in bold the ones that you might recognize from other parts of Scripture, Titus, Mark, Prisca, and Aquila, Apollos. Do notice, please, that there's Prisca and Claudia. There's some ladies in there. The ladies are in charge of guarding as well, their leadership. In fact, if you want to read in Romans chapter 16, you'll find a third of the names listed of leadership there are the ladies. So we're not letting you off the hook, ladies. Who are the leaders? Who are the ones who are to watch over this treasure and protect it? And so I know that a lot of you just took a big breath and relaxed. I said, cool. I don't have to do anything. Surely there's others. Surely there's others that are part of the guards. Part of the guards. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 to 21, I just have a bit of it there. I'm going to read a little bit of it here. Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to be prepared for the good work. I'll read it. It says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And another quote, everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to dishonor and some to honor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. I'll talk about this a little bit more, this verse, next week. But in the bigger context, he's saying, okay, you, Timothy, there's you, and then there's the leaders, and then he starts talking about some moral issues and so forth. But he says, everybody, the others, have been prepared for the good work that God has for them. And the good work is guarding, being a part of, taking care of the treasure. And then he names a lot of names. Fathers and mothers and grandmothers and old men and old women and young men and young women and slaves and employees and masters and managers and lawyers and cloak keepers and book and parchment keepers. And if you're wondering where I found all these lists, it's at the end of 2 Timothy and at the end of Titus. And so what he's saying is there's all these people that may not be leaders, but they're leaders of a particular section. The fathers over their family, the mothers over their children, the grandmothers watching over the brood, the old men making sure that the young men are doing what they're supposed to do, the young men making sure, and on the list goes. And then I finally came to the lawyers. Are lawyers also part of the guards? His name is Zenas, and it's in the book of Titus, chapter 3. You know, lawyers get a bad rap, don't they? Do we have a lawyer here? Just, okay, I'll be free to talk. No. When I read that, and the reason I highlighted it is, it reminded me of the work of lawyers protecting the flock. In our work in Indonesia, in Jakarta in particular, in the office, there was, and I've told this before, but some of you haven't heard it, so I get free rein. I'll do it again. Last week on the board, I put a lot of names of those who were enemies in the camp. and didn't tell the stories, but I'm going to tell one. There was one guy who was an enemy in the camp. For 20 years, he'd been extorting funds from our missions fund. And he had been trained by the guy who had done it 20 years before him. So for 40 years, from the early 60s until the time I was the office manager there in the 2000s, there had been this organized, orchestrated extortion, stealing, on and on. We could go on and on about it. And there was a whole group of them that were a part of it. But one guy in particular was the master. And controlling it. And he was difficult to nail down. And it took 6 years working with lawyers and looking at paperwork and back. And this was the Lord's work, because this is not my natural gift. But working in such a way to where he was finally backed into a corner, but he wouldn't give. It's like he was hanging on for all his might. And there was one lady who's a lawyer, and her dad had been a leader of the church in Sumatra. And she'd been raised to love the work of God, to love the church, to love the missionaries, and now she's a lawyer, and she was a strong lawyer. And finally, after I'd worked with some other lawyers, somebody said, why don't you go talk to her? Because she understands the church. And I went and talked to her, and I laid out the paperwork, and you know what? She got incensed. And angry. And she had the power and the know-how and whatever. And I'll never forget one of the last meetings when this extortionist guy and all the leadership of the Baptist churches and the missionaries were in the room at the same time. And she started down the track laying down the paperwork. And he, the extortionist guy, was as smooth as silk. He'd always been. Very difficult to count or to stop. And she said, stop. And it's like, whew. And then she said, yeah, da 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 da, according to this and that and that and that statute. And she said, and you are finished. Ooh. And he was. And he never extorted again. He was fired and kicked out by a lawyer who loved the Lord more than just status quo. I think of the cloak keepers. Cloak keepers, his name is Crispus, I believe, in chapter 4 of Timothy. And his job was to take care of Paul's coats and the baggage. You know, there's people like that. Their job is to take care of the baggage and make sure it gets from here to there. Are they part of the team? Yes. What are they guarding? They're guarding the materials that need to get there so that the others can do their job. And I looked at that, the book and the parchment keepers, and I got to thinking, somebody got this letter originally, and God moved in their heart and said, save that one. And they saved it, and they started writing it down and sharing it with all the other pastors and saying, hey, this is what Paul said to Timothy, but God is obviously saying something more. And I think of all of these manuscript and parchment and book and translators and all these people who've been keeping it. Are they part of the guards preserving the church? Absolutely. You see, we know the name of Titus and Timothy and Paul, but we don't know the name of the guy who kept the book and parchments, unless it was Crispus, the same guy who was keeping the cloak. This is the way God is. Who are the guards? They're the others. The others. Well, let me make it work. There we go. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure that has been entrusted to you. Who is the you of this passage? Timothy, the leaders, the others. And you. You. Let me remind us. Do you remember when I read 2 Timothy 1:8 through 14 a few minutes ago and then 2 weeks ago? It says, the one who has saved us and called us and granted us grace and filled us. And we asked the question a couple of weeks ago, who's the us? The us in the letter is Paul and Timothy. But when you read the whole letter, you realize that the us that has been saved and called and granted grace and filled is not just them, but it's all of those other people. And then when you look at all those other people and see how it's been handed down as Jesus knew that it would be, as we read his last prayer in John chapter 17, and he prayed for us, the us becomes us. And in the same way, the you is Timothy, and by extension, it's all those other people that are named in 2 Timothy, but using the same logic and explanation, why else would God tell somebody in charge of parchments to save that one? Because he wanted you to read it. And so when he says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, 1 Timothy 4:14. The you is Timothy. But you don't have to stretch it very far. Just go read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, and realize that the you is you. You. As part of the treasure, you're part of the guards. You. So, in Sunday school, we looked at this chart. And all these gifts, administration and craftsmanship and encouragement. Let me ask you a question. Could somebody with the gift of craftsmanship be somebody who has the responsibility of guarding the treasure? Sure. If the door breaks and hits somebody in the head, we go to the craftsman and say, it's not good to be hitting treasure in the head with doors. Please put the hinge back on. And maybe we just think it's part of the door. No, it's part of the treasure. Let me ask you another question. Which one of these, as far as guarding the treasure, which one of these could we throw away and it's not important anymore? Which one? None of them. You know this one, right? For the want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For the want of a horse, the rider was lost. For the want of a rider, the battle was lost. For the want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. And all for the want of a horseshoe nail. Benjamin Franklin. That wasn't original with Benjamin Franklin. Well, at least the idea wasn't. Paul put it this way. But now there are many members of one body, but the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. The members of the body that are just the nail in the shoe of a horse are more necessary for protecting and guarding the treasure. Who are the guards of the treasure? We are. You. You. I want to ask you a question. Do you feel like the treasure of God? You are. If you don't feel like it, just put your feelings aside. Cast it aside and rest on the truth of what He has said, chosen, holy, and dearly loved until it sinks in. Do you feel like a guard, somebody protecting something precious? Or do you just think it's my job? No. You are a guard. He's given you a piece of the treasure and says, protect it. Take care of it. This is your area. It belongs to you. That's who you are. That's who you are. Let's pray. As we look at your word, Lord, it's just overwhelming, the mystery that unfolds before us, that you would include us in your family, that you would include us as those who extend and protect and wrap our arms around your kingdom, knowing that it's not us, it's you. That you would involve us in big ways and little ways in what you're up to and have been up to from Genesis 1 till Revelation 22. And beyond, we want to give you thanks and praise you. Would you impress on our minds and our hearts the preciousness of that piece of treasure that you've given us to protect and to take care of? Each one in this body. Impress it on our hearts and our minds, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.